Garner Ted Armstrong. Many people in the United States regard the modern state of Israel as nothing short of a miracle. People inside Israel regard it as that, too. Many a biblical scholar has wondered long hours over whether or not the declaration by the United Nations in 1948 that made the nation of Israel a sovereign state was not, in fact, the fulfillment of many prophecies of the Bible that talked about the regathering of the house of Israel to the promised land. There's a scripture in Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 17, that says, "Thus says the Lord Eternal, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Many Jewish people and many supporters of the Jewish people in Israel, as well as in the United States of America, believe that the regathering of the Yemenitish Jews from Yemen, from Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, from Iran and Syria, from Turkey, even from behind the Iron Curtain, from Romania, Bulgaria, from Germany, Hungary, Austria, from Holland, Denmark, from Britain, and even from the United States, is nothing short than a regathering, almost like a modern-day space-age exodus, of a regathering of the Israelis, as they are called today, the Israelitish people, into the land of Palestine. Is that true? Is that a fulfillment of this prophecy, that the people called the House of Israel would be regathered into the nation of Palestine, the land of Palestine, and would become known as the nation of Israel? The answer? No, it is not. It is a forerunner, but it is not the fulfillment of those prophecies. For one thing, you would be dumbfounded to know that four whole books in the Bible have to do with the completely separate national histories of the nation of Judah, the Jews, on the one hand, and they are the peoples in the nation called Israel today in the main, and the House of Israel, not identified by anybody today normally as Jews, on the other hand. Did you know that not all Israelites are Jews? Now, all Jews are Israelites. Let me explain it this way, and you can just find out whether or not I'm telling you the truth by a few minutes study in your own home. You could look it up in your own Bible and find out. Do you know who Israel was? Israel was a person, you know. His name used to be Jacob. But because of a very strange incident that is listed in the Bible as a kind of a wrestling match with a personage he later on called God in a place he dubbed Penuel, because he halted upon his thigh and he said, "I've seen God face to face." And that being, that person with whom he wrestled that night, struck him in a kind of a jiu-jitsu or a karate punch in the groin and caused him to go lame and limp around. And finally he said, "You, like a prince, have prevailed with God. And now I will give you a blessing." You know, out of that event came an awful lot of tradition. The idea of everything from a genie in a lamp to a giant in a castle and Jack of the Beanstalk. If you can grab the guy by the beard or the leg or what have you, you make him bless you before you let him go. A lot of tradition, a lot of mythology came from that encounter. And so Jacob, who is the grandson of aged Abraham, was called from that moment on Israel. For as a prince you have prevailed, or you have overcome, you've been an overcomer with God. And then came some very great repetitions of promises that had been given time and time again, had been absolutely confirmed and made unconditional to Abraham, had been repeated to Isaac, and then repeated again to Israel, or Jacob. Now Jacob, you may know the story of Jacob and Laban and the many years' labor for his wife Rebekah, and then he ended up with Leah instead by switching the bride at the last moment. The poor guy had to labor 7 more years, and then he had the concubines as well as the 2 wives, all of the many, many children that came along. Reuben, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and of course there was Joseph, his favorite later on, that came from the wife Rebekah that he'd always wanted and loved. But from Leah came many of his other children. And then there was Judah, Simeon, Levi. There was Issachar and Naphtali. What happened to all of these people? If you look into the Bible and you read the story of one man's family, there used to be a radio show called One Man's Family. Well, you know, the Bible could almost be characterized as a book about one man's family, Abraham, and then his son Isaac and his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and then his 12 sons. And then Joseph, who had two sons, and were more or less kind of adopted so that the gap was bridged, and instead of looking upon them as grandsons, they were almost like his own sons. And for prophetic purposes, the only peoples today who should really be wearing the name Israel, according to the Bible, not according to cartographers, not according to people who deal with the races of the world today or geographers, but according to the Bible, are the peoples of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. When aged Israel, Jacob, was about to die, he crossed his hands and blessed the two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he said, "Let my name be named on them." Now, following the inheritance of the promised land of ancient times, the prophecies were repeated time and again. And later on, even during the days of the New Testament, you can see that the apostles were sent to the dispersed, or they were called the diaspora, and how Jesus himself said, "I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and he commissioned his early New Testament disciples prior to the time of his ascension when he told them to wait for power from on high. That's in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He said, "You are to be witnesses of me, first in Jerusalem, Judea, and then into Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He told them that they were to go to all of the world. And then, finally, the prophecy that the Great Commission would be fulfilled in Matthew 24, verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Great Commission is given, where the early disciples are told that they are to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They are to teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus said, "Go you not in the way of the Gentiles," etc. It wasn't until the time of the coming of the Apostle Paul that it began to become obvious. At first, it was to the house of Israel only. Later on, it was made obvious Gentile people could be converted as well. But if you look at the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Revelation, you will see that primarily God is interested in singling out from among the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And there you see a double portion allotted to Joseph, because Dan is omitted and Joseph is mentioned, meaning both Ephraim and Manasseh. And the 144,000, that mysterious group of people embodied together in a perfect governmental number of the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, primarily all come from Israel. Then there is a great innumerable multitude in addition to Israel. Why is it in Galatians 3:29 that even converted Gentile people are called Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Because there was a dual promise given to Abraham, the promise that there would never fail through that tribe of Judah a man to sit on the throne. And of course, Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the 2nd chapter of Luke is prophesied to come and to inherit the throne of his father David and to sit on that throne, which is still on this earth. So the scepter was never to depart from Judah, but also the promise of great national inheritance and of a series of dynasties of kings of tremendous national wealth, the wealth that lay beneath the land, the wealth of the deep, the wealth of natural raw materials and resources, the minerals of this earth, were promised to those peoples. You find fulfilled the prophecies of the possession of the gates of their enemies in the possession between Britain and the United States and the Dutch and some of the others of northwestern Europe, those major and most important sea gates, the strategic passes of even major mountain ranges such as the Khyber Pass, the Bosporus, Dardanelles, Suez, the islands of the Mediterranean, such as Cyprus, Crete, and Malta. Gibraltar itself, one of the most important, most famous, dating clear back to the days of Alexander the Great, when they spoke of it as Hercules, the gates of Hercules. Britain herself, the offshore islands, the Kattegat and Skagerrak that bottle up the Baltic, with Jutland or the Danmark people, the people of Dan, occupying that island or that peninsula, rather, that juts up into the Baltic and separates it from its approaches out into the North Atlantic Ocean. The United States, in its isolation because of two vast oceans between it and the European and Asiatic peoples, and especially the Panama Canal, the Hawaiian Islands, Midway, Wake, and Guam. What was the meaning of the Dutch possessing the East Indies, America with their bases in the Philippines, the Australians in the island continent down under, the South Africans, English-speaking white people, controlling the Cape of Good Hope? What about the Falkland Islands lying offshore Argentina in the extreme South Atlantic, controlling the approaches to the Straits of Magellan and the tip of South America, Tierra del Fuego? What about all of the other islands, the great passes and strategic gateways that we possessed prior to and during World War II? Hong Kong. What about the Nicobar and Andaman Islands, Ceylon and Trincomalee, the huge British naval base there? What about the possession between those two brothers, a great collection, a great company of nations of Britain and America, a great single powerful nation, possessing the gates of their enemies? The strategic importance of all of those areas during World War II is impossible to overemphasize. Actually, it's impossible to overemphasize even today, except true to the prophecies upon those peoples, Britain gradually withdrawing from the Indian Ocean, closing down all of her major bases, the United States getting kicked in the shins and slaps in the face from lesser countries oftentimes, even third world nations, nations who receive outpourings of vast American aid and tens of millions of bushels of wheat, but who rarely, if ever, support U.S. policies in the U.N., such as India and other nations like this, though independent from the communist orbit, are nevertheless a part of the third world and the Afro-Asian bloc, and traditionally vote against the United States. And so we are weakening continually. We have indecisive leadership. We back down in the face of threats. And true to the biblical prophecies, the pride of our power has been broken. The only way you can really understand all of these great world events that are shaping history and that are going to shape your personal individual life, and already are, is to understand where we are identified in Bible prophecy and what those prophecies say. We are the peoples of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Joseph, a part of the peoples of Israel. Most people do not understand that the word Jew and Israelite are not synonymous any more than the word Californian and American are exactly synonymous, or Texan and American, or a person from Illinois called an Illini, or someone from Michigan and an American, because not all Americans are from Michigan. Not all Americans are Texans. All Texans, if they're American Texans, of course, instead of illegal aliens, are Americans. But it doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't work the same way between the Jews and the Israelites, because the first time you ever see that short three-letter nickname used for the tribe of Judah, it is in 2 Kings 16:6. Remember that and look it up in your Bible. Because there you will find with a gasp of amazement that the Jews are at war against Israel.